beginning in verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I'm about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. By the way, we have to deal with that. If we're going to deal with the new covenant, you have to deal with that particular idea. I will vindicate the holiness of my great name that has been profaned among the nations, which you have profaned in their midst. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord, declares the Lord God, when I prove myself holy among in their sight. For this is how I'm going to prove myself. I will take you from the nations, gather you from the lands, bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from your idols. Moreover, I will give you a new heart, put a new spirit within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances. Now, that's probably about as far as I'm going to get this morning, so let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do give you thanks and we give you praise for the covenant. That covenant, Father, which you established and then brought your people into. We, Father, did not bring ourselves, nor would we have brought ourselves. Instead, Father, you, like Christ, saw a white unto harvest, and you sought us out, sheep going astray, and brought us back. For this, Father, this morning we praise you, and we pray that we might glorify your name as we speak of these things that you have done on our behalf in Christ's name. Amen. So what I want to do this morning is I want to walk through the new covenant. And I want to take it in effect idea by idea. And that's what number 2A and B is going to do here. First of all, notice I give you all the verses that deal with the new covenant. And this isn't all of them, but the three major passages in the new covenant is Jeremiah 31, 27 to 40. That's the one that actually says, I will make a new covenant with them. Ezekiel 36, 22, actually through 38, the passage we just read, and Joel 2, 28 and 29, where he promises to pour out the Spirit on all flesh, both male and female servants. All right, those are the major three passages. The minor passages are all that you see down there. And I encourage you to read all the passages of this. That's not all of them. There are still others, but these cover the basis of what we're trying to do. So, we have a new covenant, right? But to start this new covenant, to even discuss it, is this. Number one, it's an unconditional covenant. You will notice, look at verse 23 in Ezekiel 36. Notice the first two words, I will. Verse 24, I will. Verse 26, sorry, verse 25, I will. Verse 26, I will. Verse 27, I will. Just like the covenant with Abraham, this is an unconditional covenant that is all in the hands of God to both set up and bring about, to bring it to a fulfillment. The I wills then make this, in effect, the end game of the Abrahamic covenant. But to get there, we need to do this. And that's why I say, you have profaned my name amongst the nations. We need to deal with that for just a second. Now, to deal with that, this is what I'm going to do. I need to run a little history here so that everybody follows where we're at and how we get there. So, we have a promise. the proto-evangelium, the first preaching of the gospel in Genesis 3:15, says that there will be a seed of the woman. One person who is coming through Eve. Now, since Eve, as Adam says, is the mother of all, therefore we are looking at one descendant, and therefore, understand, the point of this is, it's a human descendant. So on the one side, when Genesis 3:15 speaks this way, this is the human side. It's a real person who is totally, completely human. We will leave aside the issue of, did they know the divine side? But this is the point. There is a seed of the woman, and this seed will crush the serpent's head. In other words, everyone understands that this is a promise of redemption. He is going to bring death to the one who brings death. So then, from here on out, this idea of a seed is carried through by the word genealogy. From, well, just to show you how consistent this is, Genesis 2:4. This is the genealogy of the heavens and the earth. Well, if the earth has a genealogy, it sounds like it has what?
Children.
Exactly. And so, from 2:4 down through 2:7, what does the earth bring about? Or what is the earth used to do? Well, the answer is God molds from the dust of the ground.
Mud man.
Adam, right? So literally, by the way, in every mythology of the ancient Near East, they all believed that heaven and earth copulated. The female became pregnant and gave birth to humans. All because they distort what Genesis 2 said. All right? So this is the point. This seed is promised to crush the head. So now what we're doing is from here on out, we're looking for that one person. Then we have a genealogy of Adam in Genesis 5:1 through Seth. From Seth down to Shem, down through Noah. Noah to Shem. Shem through Peleg. Peleg down to Abraham. And then we have a genealogy of Abraham, right? But here's where we get a little confusing. In Genesis 10, we have the table of nations. So all the nations come out of three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. Therefore, we have the seed of those three. But the nation of God is not there. Now, this is important because in Genesis 12 and the Abrahamic covenant, Paul says that God preached the gospel to Abraham when he said, in you or your seed, all families of the earth will be blessed. Now, notice then in Genesis 10, we have all the families of the earth who are not part of God's people, because God's nation is not amongst them. Again, all the way down to Abraham, we're dealing with seed to seed to seed to seed. In other words, a line, not a nation. But here, suddenly, we are told that in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, and it's through Abraham's seed, right? So this is the promise to bless all of these people that showed up in Genesis 10. Now that seems straightforward and simple. We know through Isaac, your seed shall be called. So it goes from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Judah, and then through Judah down to, as we know, Jesus, through David the king. All right? All right, so we have gotten to this. We have nations, and we have one person, Abraham. When he was one, I called him and I multiplied him. All right? One person through whom that seed will come, so that seed comes through this seed. This is the point of what Genesis is doing. It's running this idea of genealogy. However, it's always through that line from Adam to Seth, down through Peleg, down through Noah, down through Shem, and on, okay? That's the way, I'm sorry, from Adam to Seth to Enoch, Methuselah, and then down through that, all right? That's the way this goes. Noah, Shem, Peleg, Abraham. One person. It's not a nation. And yet, that one person is said to bless all of them. That's how we get there, all right? The Mosaic Covenant. Suddenly, we go from an individual to a... Only this nation is, in fact, the nation of God, right? They are his people because he redeems them. He bought them out of slavery. Now, that is literal in the Old Testament. They were in physical slavery. He brings them out. Thus, Paul in the New Testament will talk about us being bought out of the slave market of what? Of sin. We are bound in our sins. He has to buy us out. That becomes a physical picture of that spiritual reality. All right? Now notice then that this nation then with this Mosaic covenant should be the ones who do what? Because they're descendants of Abraham. They should be the ones that are doing this. In them should all the families of the earth be blessed. Exodus 19:6. If you will obey, I will make you a royal priesthood. You will be kings and you will be priests. Kings means, as he later says, I will put you above and not beneath the other nations. Priests in the sense that they are mediators. This nation would be a complete mediator between them and the other nations. Now, see how all of this begins to work. But what do we know about Israel? They are not faithful. Instead of being holy as they are told to be, you should be holy for I am holy, you are to be, in effect, in the image of God, right? They live like the
other nations.
Like these nations. So this nation becomes like those nations. When they do that, God finally says, I've had enough, I'm not taking it anymore. I'm sending first Assyria to take away the 10 northern tribes, then Babylon to take away Judah. So Israel goes into captivity. And this is where we meet Israel in this new covenant, in captivity. So look at it again, verse 22 of 36. Say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord, it is not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations where you went. They were sent into captivity, and even in captivity, what did they live like? Yes, they lived like the other nations. They didn't repent. So, that then brings us to this. A need of a new covenant. Now, when we think of a new covenant, what I'm trying to do is get you to grasp there's a historical precedent the way that they have set up the history of this. Because when we think of covenant theology, we, of course, immediately want to take the Abrahamic covenant, all the I wills, right? Then jump over this and go straight to this. I wills. I will. And we just kind of ignore this. And yet, to start this passage, he tells you, why am I doing this? I'm doing this because you've profaned my name, and therefore we need something new. Everyone, while you're holding there, Jeremiah 31, if you would. Now, just to show you that both Jeremiah and Ezekiel speak with the same voice about this historical incident. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. He says, behold, days are coming when I will make, and here's where we get our phrase from, a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. And then verse 32. Not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. This covenant, the Mosaic covenant, my covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, I was a faithful husband. They were a wife of harlotry. Thus, as you know, in the minor prophets and even in Jeremiah, this idea of Israel as prostituting themselves to the gods of the nations becomes a theme, right? Now, here's my point. Notice then that historically they are tying this to Israel's failure and Israel's then profaning God's name amongst the nations. You do realize then that the nations would have had to know about what Israel at least professed as true. They might not have lived it, but they would have professed it. Does everybody recognize what I've just done right there? Those nations would have had to know about some god that Israel worshiped named Yahweh, and that this god had promised them stuff. Well, blessings, be fruitful, multiply, fill, subdue, and rule. And that they had failed to do it, and therefore, because they failed to do it, they're now amongst us living like us. And therefore, this God's name is profaned. Look at them. Well, you might as well be worshiping Baal. You're living like Baal. Everybody, This is why I'm starting this. What I'm trying to do is show you historically, you can't get here unless you come through this first. That's why both these passages start that way. Not like that covenant which they broke. You profane my name even amongst the nations. So therefore, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. And that new covenant then sounds like that covenant, not that one anymore. Let me stop. Questions to this point? Everybody with me? Anybody on the board? Abraham's covenant is the I will, and the point is that there will be a nation. What we think is that that must be the nation, right? When he redeems them from Egypt. But what we find out is that's not the nation. Therefore, when he says to Abraham, I will make a great nation of you, that must mean that that is still a future event. Everybody follow what I just told you here? They prove themselves that this is not the reality of what he says right here. They're not the ones who will bring the blessing to all the families of the earth.
Well, we knew that in 3 days, right?
Well, but the point being, we didn't know that. We didn't know that until they refused to repent and kept doing it.
Well, I mean, I'm just referring to, you know, they crossed the Red Sea and then 3 days they're...
Yes, failing. But just remember, you've got Moses, even before they crossed the Red Sea, saying, look, I can't speak, don't send me, I don't know what I'm doing. Why would Pharaoh listen to me? Well, send somebody else, right? And he kept doing it until God finally said, Aaron's coming out, he'll speak. So do we learn that immediately? No, because even the book of Deuteronomy says 10 times they put God to the test. Not God put them to the test, even though they were tested for 40 years in the wilderness. But 10 times they rebelled and put him to the test. In other words, eventually that you figure out they're not going to follow the laws. All right? So, thus we need this phrase, I will make a new covenant with you. Not like that covenant which you broke. Danny?
It's probably off topic.
Sorry?
It's probably off topic. Luke and Paul is the only one that uses the new covenant.
Yes, Hebrews.
And Matthew and Mark.
Hebrews. Hebrews has lots to do with the new covenant.
No, I'm saying when the Lord is actually...
Yes, that is correct. Yes, this is the new covenant in my blood, right?
What Matthew and Mark said is the blood of the covenant.
Yes, yes. All right. All right, so here's my point. I want you to understand that there is a historical reason that we get to the words new covenant, and it's because of what happened here. Now, what I've done on these sheets is I've now walked through the promises of the new covenant. And we're going to take these one at a time, and we'll get as far as we get. And if we have to have some time next week, we will do that also. So let's start, shall we? So the first thing is, as I've already showed you, number one, I will vindicate the holiness of my great name. They profaned the name of the Lord. Well, how are you going to bless the nations if, in fact, you are not walking in holiness, but instead are profaning the name of the Lord? Number two, behold, days are coming when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the wilderness. I took them by the hand, bring them out of the land, my covenant which they broke. But not like that covenant. This covenant will not be broken. The whole point of this is, I am now going to make a covenant that guarantees that this will happen. Why didn't they do it the first time? No, that's okay. Well, what I didn't do up here is, if we take the Adamic covenant, covenant of works, don't eat. What did we find out? Answer is, we found out Adam won't keep commands, right? Then we go to Noah. God says to Noah, be fruitful, multiply, fill. Well, what we find in Genesis 11 is, let us make a city and a tower whose top reaches into heaven, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad. We won't fill. I don't care what you say, we won't do it. So when you come to the Abrahamic covenant, you come to the, since I've already done this twice and you've proven you won't obey, now I will do it because I will do it. It's not up to you anymore. Now it's the work of God. So he brings a nation because of that. Because that nation should be dealing with nation to nation. That nation should be like him. Why didn't they do it at first? Because what, again, he's proving here is, even if it's my nation, I'm commanding them and they won't do it. Notice then, it's commands, promise, commands, promise. That's why he's doing this. He is proving over and over what Paul writes in Romans 1. We have all gone astray. We've all turned aside. The poison of asps is under our tongue and our feet. Notice, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet, we run to evil. Okay? This is the point. So that once again, when we come to this new covenant then, because they're covenant breakers, we're back to I will. To fulfill this, you have to have those two words. Has everybody followed where we're going so far? Danny, I can tell we're going to have some coffee. All right, so the point of this is, behold, the days are coming with this new covenant, that these words guarantee the triumph of a nation. The problem, of course, is, well, then what's the nation? Because the nation of Israel has already rebelled, has already broken the covenant. One of the most, I think, poetic illustration of the way God structures the scripture is in when we were reading the other day in Exodus 25, God says, take up a collection for me, a heave offering, it's literally called. Bring stuff to build the tabernacle, gold, silver, textiles, boards, this, that, metal. And they heaved it into piles, literally just piles of stuff everywhere, okay? And then men of wisdom, filled with the Spirit, went through the piles, picked it up, and built a tabernacle according to the pattern they saw in the Moses saw on the mountain, right? Genesis 32. They rebel, and they come to Aaron, and they say, make us a god. So what does Aaron say? Bring me a heave offering of gold, and drop it down here, and I'll make you a god. So there's a heave offering for a tabernacle, and then 7 chapters later, we get a heave offering for a golden calf. Okay? It's the beauty of the way God structures the scripture. They're in rebellion even before Moses comes down off the mountain. They've already broken the first and second commandment. All right, so we have a new covenant which will make a nation that will end up doing this, blessing all the families of the world, and it's guaranteed to work. Number 3, I will put my law within them, and on their heart I will write it, Jeremiah 31:33. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you, Ezekiel 36. So what is he saying?
Is he saying because you did this, you're going to now do this in your midst? Because I'm trying to follow along, right? When he says, the nation will know that I am Yahweh, if there is no Yahweh. When I prove myself among you in their sight. And then he goes on to.
The first thing he says is, I will gather you from the nations. So he's promised them that there will be a new nation, right? So if you read Ezra, Nehemiah, Malachi, what would you think that that was when he brings them back from Babylon, except the new nation? Except if you read Ezra and Nehemiah, both those books end with Israel acting in the exact same way that their fathers acted that got them sent into captivity. Nehemiah ends with Nehemiah pulling the hair out of the head, literally, out of the head of priests and smacking them in the face for marrying the women of the land, and already starting the intermarriage. What's the difference then? What he's doing is telling you that this bringing them back is not the nation that he means. That nation is still down the line. Everybody with me? He's telling you that coming back from Babylon, they're no different than this nation right here that profaned the name of the Lord, because they're still doing it. And when Jesus comes, are they not still doing it? You are whitewashed sepulchers, Jesus will tell them. All right, so this number 3, I think, is, well, let me try and explain this. First of all, I don't take this that this is the Ten Commandments. That's not what he's writing on your heart. If I put Jeremiah and Ezekiel together, it's the pouring out of the Spirit that is both the empowerment and the one that is speaking to your conscience about how you are to live. Now, why do I say this? If we walk by the Spirit, what does it say? We will not what? But notice he doesn't say, if you just keep those Ten Commandments, you won't fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Well, but would that be true if you actually kept the Ten Commandments? Would you not fulfill the lust of your flesh? Well, the answer would be, of course, given that you actually kept them all. What does Paul say about coming to the law and suddenly realizing what is happening? I came to the law. The law said, don't covet. And immediately, what did Paul do? It provoked in me all kinds of coveting.
Don't eat of this fruit.
Don't eat of this fruit. You will be like God, knowing good and evil if you eat. Okay, that's what I want. Here's my point. We've all known people through the years, I guarantee if you haven't, I have, that will tell you God speaks to them. Have all met those people? Now, some of them went much farther than others. I actually knew a person that would tell me that God would tell them whether to go to meetings or not. Yes, you're going to this meeting, but not that meeting. And I always hesitated to say, are you sure? Because is it because you don't want to go to that meeting that now God is telling you not to go? Is that how we're getting here? But I figured then I'd be in a fight, so I never said it. But on the other hand, as a believer, every one of us has known when our conscience speaks to us about something that we either A, are doing, or B, we want to do, and suddenly we feel the urging of the Spirit to either stop or not do it. My favorite illustration, of course, is always somebody says something to me that offends me, and the next thing you know, I want to
offend them back.
Oh, yeah. In fact, I can come up with some great lines. And I hear the Spirit saying, Ken, what? Keep your mouth shut. But it's such a great line. How can I not say this? And then I say it anyway. This is always the problem, you know. The times that I actually follow it, it's like, and I stop. And those times that I suddenly open my mouth and say it, I realize, okay, now that you've done it, it's sin. Now what do? Now you got to go try to make it right. This is my point. The Spirit is given, one, to empower us to obey, and two, to literally guide us by that movement, inward movement of our conscience of what to do in any given situation. We've all experienced this, right? I'm trusting that there's no one here who would shake their head and said, no, I have no idea what you're talking about. Because if you don't, there's something wrong here. It's what the Spirit does, and this is the point I'm trying to make with number three. I will put my law within them, and on my heart I will write it. Now, look down at about the middle of this paragraph in my horrid sentences. Our guiding principle, everybody see that? Our guiding principle is not words written on tablets of stone, but the work of the Spirit directing our actions. The Spirit, like Christ, speaks the will of the Father in accord with His commands. So it's not like we can go out and violate the Ten Commandments, but it's not laws on tablets of stone. It is the Spirit speaking directly to our conscience. And when the Spirit speaks, He speaks the words of the Father, because the Spirit, like Christ, only speaks what the Father speaks. The Trinity is in complete agreement with one another. There is no disagreement in the three. But the newness of this promise is power. Tablets of stone offer no help in obedience. It just commands and says, do these and live. Don't do these and die. There's your options. The Spirit provides the power of the resurrection life to actually obey the Spirit's leading. So not only is He touching the conscience, He's the empowerment that the conscience can actually follow what He is directing. Or to put it in the other way, it's back to the two words, I will. So that none of us begin to think, it's me. I'm just able to do this. Number four. This covenant fulfills all the promises. Okay, this one is where we're probably going to end today because we can't get any further than this. This covenant fulfills all the promises of a righteous redemption. Everybody up here. I will send a seed of the woman who will crush the head of the serpent. That's what it says, right? It's death to the one who brought death. Or if you put it in John Owen's terms, it's the death of death and the death of Christ. But what that doesn't tell you is how am I going to do it? Genesis 12, 15, 17, 22. How am I going to accomplish this? Well, He tells you not that He is going to remove sin. He gives you a picture of it. Father, Isaac says, I see the wood for the offering. I see the knife. But where is the sacrifice? What does Abraham say? In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. Now, understand, Abraham understands then that there is going to be a sacrifice. And when it's done, he understands substitution completely. He lifts up his eyes and he sees a ram caught in a thicket that wasn't there a little bit ago. So that the ram caught by his horns in a thicket, you understand, briars and thorns then surround the head of the ram, right? It's Jesus with the crown of thorns. That picture of substitutionary sacrifice. I take my son off the altar, I put this on in place of it, and I slay the lamb. But it's the new covenant that gives the details of how this is going to work. Isaiah 40 starts by saying, comfort, comfort my people, saith your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare is ended, that she has been paid double for her sins, that I will forgive her iniquities. Well, how is he going to do that? And that's the whole point of 40 on, when he begins to, in detail, explain till we get to, of course, the famous fourth servant song, Isaiah 52, 53, where this one substitutes for the nation. A detailed discussion of the death of Christ. And this is the point. This new covenant is not merely new in the sense of, I will do this. It's new in the sense of, I will explain to you in detail how I'm going to remove your sin and remove it righteously, where I can deal with it and not wink at it. You know what I mean by wink at it? Son, I'm telling you now, you do that again, I'm sending you to your room until you're 32 years old. Does the son ever believe that I actually mean that? Well, probably not. And there's a reason for it. Nevertheless, I've said it.
But all that sacrificial, all the priests, I mean, did God wink them? Because they didn't really forgive their sin.
That is correct. This is the point. This, under the Mosaic Covenant, merely covered sin, the blood of bulls and goats. This is the point of the new covenant that the author of Hebrews makes in chapters 8 and 9, where he makes this better covenant, one that actually deals with sin and removes it. All right, now you can see what I'm doing. I'm trying to walk through all of these statements that are made in this new covenant so that we see the detailed picture of what this theology does. They would have understood substitutionary atonement. They would have understood it in the days of Cain and Abel. They bring sacrifices, right? They would have understood it in the days of Abraham. He builds altars and he offers up sacrifice to God. He doesn't offer himself up. He offers up animals. And then we get the ultimate picture. Take now your son, your only son, oh, like the only begotten son, and offer him up on Moriah. Oh, and I'm going to offer him up on Zion. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. And in this case, the son was not removed with Jesus. He was actually killed. The arm of the Lord redeems us by doing the will of the Father. He was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed, Isaiah 53, 5. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, Isaiah 53, 11. A detailed picture of a righteous atonement, not an atonement where God says one thing and then really just does something else. Questions? Well, as you can see, we have some more to do, and we'll pick this up next week. So, before I end, I just want to make sure everybody follows what I'm doing here. This covenant under Moses was broken. He says it both in Ezekiel and he says it in Jeremiah. Not like that covenant. I will make a new covenant, a covenant which guarantees that there will, one, be a nation because I will bring you back. You will notice that I have skipped exactly what that is. We'll touch on that next week.
So how could the people continue in that?
In this covenant, it's impossible to continue in that covenant. But here's the deal. Even if you were a believer, David, who else was under that covenant?
Yes, but he didn't look like
that. Well, but the point being, he's a man after God's own heart. That's what he says. Moses, right? Joshua, Caleb, Miriam, Aaron, all sinners and yet all believers. How could they continue in this covenant? It's because God treated them under this covenant that they hadn't even heard about yet, and yet that's what they were being dealt with underneath.
But those you just said, they knew, did they know about the new covenant? Did David understand the new covenant?
What did David do?
Did Moses understand?
What did David do? Nathan says, thou art the man. You've murdered a man. You've committed adultery. Everybody knows it. You've tried to lie about it. Thou shalt not bear false witness, right? You want to keep going through all the 10 because he probably broke them all, right? Nathan says, you should die because the law says, take them out and you don't give preference to either the high or the low. David should have been taken out in stone. But then Nathan says, but you won't. Well, not under the law, he would have to be. Because God is treating him under this. Which, by the way, you realize is the only way you and I survive every second of every day. Any other questions? Anybody on the board? Let's have a word of prayer and then we'll pick this up next week. Father, we give you thanks and we give you praise. For you are God. And you have shown mercy to people who deserve no mercy because of two words, I will. But that mercy is righteous mercy. It is righteous because you were willing to send the Son to do for them substitution. Bear the penalty, bear the curse, bear an eternity of punishment on their behalf so that righteously you bought us out of the slave market of sin. And you are using even this fallen nation to be a blessing to all the families of the earth as the gospel goes forth. Father, we praise you for this. We praise you for the new covenant, which is our hope because you describe what our hope is in it. And we praise you and glorify your name, Father, for you are worthy of it. In Christ's name, amen. Guys on the internet, thanks for being here. Appreciate it. I trust that I'm sorry when I walk away from this, I never know if you're hearing me or not, but I try to scream loud enough so you do. So anyway, I trust that this is helpful and we will pick it up next week. Okay. Thanks for being here. I'll see you guys next week. You want to close that down? Down here. Let me have it. I'll do it. Two questions.
Yeah, which Bible are you using?
NASB.
NASB. Okay.
Yes. Yes. It's the only one I'll read.
Well, it's fine. It's good.
Let me go say hi to them. Lexi. Hey. How are you?
Thanks for letting me pop in.
Oh, thank you for coming.
It was really good.
Well, it is always good to have you, and of course, good to have Russ. Yes.
How are you?
Yes.
Where's the little one?
He's in the